He is risen. I know if you would have been here today, you would have responded, yes, he is risen indeed. What a privilege it is to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a very special week for God's people all around the planet Earth. And we're here to recognize the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for believers, this is something very, very special. This is a time in which we recognize and celebrate the fact that because he has risen from the dead, we have the hope of rising one day from the dead. And so this is probably the apex of our calendar. And it's something that we look forward to, we look back to. It's actually something that we celebrate every single day. I don't know about you, but it's something that I think about all throughout every week. We're glad you're joining us here at Standell Baptist Church. This is an opportunity for us to share with you there at home important teaching from the Holy Scriptures. And we're glad that you have chosen to spend some time with us. And I hope that our lessons that we bring into your home will be profitable and would be encouraging and lift up your spirits. I know that there are many that are struggling with layoffs and struggling with trying to make ends meet, and we understand that, and our prayers are with you. Believe me, we are hurting along with you. And so before we go into some of our announcements here this morning, I do want to take a moment and pray. So let's bow our heads, and you there at home, please bow your head, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we have one such as you that we can come to and communicate our hearts. And we know that you listen to us. You are our Heavenly Father, and we are your sons and daughters by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have called us out of this ungodly world. You have saved us. You have placed your Holy Spirit within us. And now we are your people, your covenant people. And we're here to be salt and light in this world. And Father, it's our desire to be used by you in whatever way you would be pleased to use us. And we ask of you that during this pandemic that we're going through, that we might be used by you in a mighty way. Even though we're required to stay at home, may we be used to call a friend on the phone and encourage them. May we be used by you to communicate with somebody on Facebook. May we be used by you to send out an email. Father, our heart's desire is to be used by the Holy Spirit as he leads us, as we walk with you. And so, Father, as we join each other here during this hour, just may we be encouraged to reflect Christ in our community, to reflect Christ to each other. We are so grateful for the privilege of worship, and may we do so in spirit and in truth. I pray these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Well, I do have a few announcements for those of you who joined us a few minutes early. Some of those announcements were scrolled prior to this time. But just to remind you that Sunday and Wednesday services are canceled now through April 30th. So the stay-at-home order extends through April 30th. And if this is extended further into May, we'll notify you through our app, Flock Note. Also, the ladies' brunch, which was scheduled for the first part of May, that has also been canceled. Also, I will be calling Mayor Carey of the city of Walker concerning a National Day of Prayer. As you know, I put that together for our city, and at this point, I don't know for sure if we'll schedule it as it is in the calendar, which is always the first Thursday in May, which is May 7th this year, at noon at the city offices. But I will inform you once I speak with him. Also, I want to thank you for how giving of a congregation you are. I thank you, and what a blessing for the tithes and offerings that have been sent in. Some of you are using the new app. Some of you are dropping the tithes and offerings in through the new box that we have on the east side of the church. And many of you are mailing your offerings in. And what a blessing. They are meeting our budget, and we're so encouraged by that. Also, Flock Note. I think the majority of you are signed up on this new app. And it's a wonderful app. And it's a way that we can communicate to you. And I believe that the care leaders are beginning to utilize it in communicating to their care groups. So it will take us some time to get used to it and learn about it. I know that James is going to set up a tutorial in the near future where the care leaders and the leadership in the church can participate in learning more about how this Flock Note app can be utilized to the best of our ability. But it can be accessed from your computer if you haven't come online with it, or you can be accessed from your phone. Prayer requests, they're no longer going to be shared with you from these services. So many of you now are on Flock Notes, so just please pay attention to the prayer requests that are shared throughout the week during the massive weekly prayer meeting info that is sent out to you every Wednesday. So we're glad you're here and joining us this week, and it's a privilege to get the feedback from you, and we're very, very thankful that you're hearing us and listening to us, and even those that are not members of our church. We're so glad that you're participating, and if these lessons and this service has been a encouragement to you, feel free to contact us and send us a note to that effect. We would appreciate it. James is going to come now and sing a special song.
Good morning, church. It's good to be with you once again. And I wanted to sing for our first song. I wanted to sing one that you're familiar with. Sorry, off-centered there. Called Amazing Grace, but it's a little different version put together by Chris Tomlin. Most of you are familiar with it. You've heard it on the radio. It's called Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Let's sing this together, shall we?
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Chains are gone, I've been saved. is all like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be
Thank you very much, James. It's wonderful to sing an old song done under a new rendition and with some different words. If you have your Bibles with me, if you would please turn to Matthew 28. We're going to focus in on verses 1 through 10, but we're going to be looking at several other passages. So we'll be in various places in the New Testament, but I want to take you to the Garden Tomb. I've been there a couple of times. There's two locations in Israel. There is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is archaeologically basically the place where Christ was crucified, and also the place where Jesus rose from the dead. There's pretty much accurate documentation that that's probably the location. But there is a location outside a ways away called Gordon's Tomb. It is a place that the British located an archaeological dig that took place many years ago, and it's a beautiful place. And it is the place that I enjoy seeing in my trips to Israel. And so if you could kind of put your feet into the sandals of these ancient people back in the days of the Bible. And let's go back to the time there in the garden, in this ancient burial location, and pick up in Matthew chapter 28. I want to read verses 5 and 6. And the angel at the tomb of Jesus said to the woman, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." You know, the world tells us that there is no God. Or some do believe in a God, but they believe that you really can't get to know him. I was one of those before I became a believer. They call those agnostic. But listen, their philosophy is basically eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that was my philosophy before I came to trust Christ. I ate and drank and lived as maybe I would not see tomorrow. And how sad that is to have that kind of view of life. It's a life that has false optimism. It is a life that has hollow happiness. It's a life that is superficial. It only masks a deep, deep-seated emptiness and fear that owns the soul of people who have that view of life. Max Lucado writes this: fear, its modus operandi is to manipulate you with the mysterious, to taunt you with the unknown. Fear of death, fear of failure, fear of God, fear of tomorrow. His arsenal is vast. His goal, to create cowardly, joyous souls. I love that statement on fear. It really communicates what fear does to so many people. It frightens them, it shocks them, and it causes them to no longer strive after living a joyous life. The Bible has much to say about fear. The word fear is found 266 times in the Bible. The word afraid is mentioned 223 times in the Bible. So the Bible talks a lot about fear. Someone has said that fear not, or its equivalent, is found 365 times in the Bible, one for every single day. I haven't taken time to search the scriptures to determine how accurate that is, but the Bible communicates to us a lot about fear. God wants us to understand that fear is something that is prevalent in our life, and we need to overcome fear. Only a biblical view of life that understands creation, the fall, that understands redemption, and the consummation of all things can truly help anyone overcome fear. It is at creation that God created a perfect world. It is in the fall that our first couple, Adam and Eve, experienced fear in their life, and it is at redemption that the promise soon after the fall came about that gave hope that a Redeemer one day would assist in our overcoming fear. And then it's the restoration of all things that God removes our fears forever. One day, none of us will ever experience fear. And what a wonderful hope that is for all of us who are believers in Christ. In a new heavens and a new earth and that new city, Jerusalem, not one of us will ever experience fear. We'll be in a state of perfection with glorified bodies, worshiping together for all eternity. Well, this morning we're going to focus on God's intervention into our world with the greatest event that ever took place since the fall, and that is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is Christ's resurrection that calms and removes our fear. It is Christ's resurrection that fills the believer in Christ with the greatest hope and joy. And so it's important that we just not think about the resurrection of Christ during this Holy Week, as we call it. Every week is holy. And every week we need to think about the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in this lesson, I want to talk about the cause of fear. And then secondly, I want to talk in more detail about the cure for fear. So let's begin by looking at the cause of fear. And it's very simple. The cause of fear is sin and death. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned. And as a result, they experienced fear immediately. Adam said to God in Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Adam was afraid to die and to face God's judgment, because he remembered earlier God's communication to him in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." Listen to these words. "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." You see, the wages of sin is death. And that is spiritual and physical and eternal separation from God for all eternity. But God had a plan to deliver humanity from the fear of death. And God's plan of deliverance was first promised shortly after the sin that was committed in the Garden of Eden. And we find it in Genesis 3, verse 15, and that is the first gospel that is presented at the very beginning of the Bible. God speaking to the serpent, the devil, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." In my Bible, it capitalizes that second word seed because it refers to Christ. "He," that is Christ, "shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Well, down through redemptive history, God has been conforming those who are believers, or comforting those who are believers, not to fear as they look for that coming seed, capital S, of the woman. We could go to a number of places in the scriptures where God comforted his people. For instance, God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 1. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. God communicated to David in Psalm 23, verse 4. He comforted himself with these words. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God spoke through Isaiah, Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Then verse 14, fear not. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. In the fullness of time, we go to the New Testament. A very important passage found in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. God sent forth his son, that seed, born of a woman, born under the law. The promised seed is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, that seed is described as the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory, his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And at the birth of this seed, the Word, this child, the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds in Bethlehem. We read this passage numerous times at Christmas time. And we hear the angel say in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, do not be afraid, the angel says, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The eternal Son became incarnate. He became one of us. How amazing that is. Emmanuel, God with us. He became a perfect, righteous human being in order to accomplish what we could never accomplish. He lived a perfect, righteous life, to be that sacrificial lamb, which we talked about in last week's lesson. It's important for us to understand that as we enter redemptive history, and no matter where you look at redemptive history, whether the Old Testament or the New Testament, it encourages us not to fear. And it's sin and death that causes us to fear. And the cure for fear, it is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. All four Gospels move speedily to the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, who came to destroy fear, came to destroy the fear of death and to usher in a new era of joy and happiness, true happiness, not the false happiness that the world thinks that they have, but true biblical happiness and joy. Jesus himself said in Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and listen to these last words, to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to offer himself as a sacrifice, to give his life. By his death, he conquered death, and by his life, Christ's people live eternally in the presence of God. The kingdom he inaugurated is one of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, you do not need to be afraid. What you need to experience is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ saves his people from eternal misery to give them eternal glory. We read this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. In other words, he became one of us, that through death he might destroy him who had the power over death, referring to the devil. That is the devil. Verse 15, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, the world, even though they won't admit it, deep down inside, they have a fear of death. But let me tell you, I've ministered along the side of the bed of many of dying saints. And even though they struggled a little bit with the sting of death, they did not fear death. They understood that to be absent from the body at the moment of death was to be instantaneously present with Christ. And what a joy it is to know that based upon the resurrection of Christ, they have hope of the resurrection themselves. It is Christ alone who gives us eternal life in the place of eternal death. How appropriate it is that our great conqueror over death declares to us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, in the very last book of the Bible, he says these words. He says, do not be afraid. Let me say it again. Do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I live forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. I praise God that Christ is in control of all things. He controls death. He controls hell. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And by faith, you can become a part of his kingdom. And you can have a hope of heaven. And if you haven't trusted Christ, my friend, I pray that you would put your faith and trust in him alone, because there is no other savior of sinners than Jesus Christ, the Lord. Well, having looked at the cause of our fear, this all leads us into the cure of our fear. Our problem is sin, which leads to the fear of death, and the cure of our problem is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As the angel proclaimed, as I led with the beginning of our lesson, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, he's risen. Listen, he is not here, he's risen. You know, I made a couple of trips over to Israel, and I've been to the places that people have speculated that he was buried, where he was crucified. Listen, he's not there. He's risen. He's gone. They can't find his bones. He's not there. And what a wonderful truth that the Bible is for you and me. There's so many prophecies that have come true. And all that Jesus communicated to us concerning himself have come true, as we will see here. The cure of fear is first found in the truth of Christ's resurrection. After Jesus' death on the cross, Mary Magdalene and several women, out of their love for the crucified Lord, made their way to the garden tomb. And it was on their way on the first day of the week that they went to anoint his body, even though he had already been properly buried by Joseph of Arimathea and also Nicodemus. And we read of this in John chapter 19, verse 38 through 40. And let me take a moment and read of that proper burial. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen and with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now, Mary Magdalene and the other women, along with the disciples, evidently did not take Jesus seriously about his teaching on rising from the dead. They either had forgotten or had given up on that prophecy. At this particular stage in their life, they were just full of remorse. Several of them had seen Jesus physically die as he hung upon the cross, bleeding and giving up the spirit, breathing out his last breath. You can imagine the horror that came into their hearts, knowing that the one who they thought was going to bring about a physical kingdom that would overtake the Gentiles, overtake the Romans, it all fell through. They were looking for a physical kingdom, not a spiritual kingdom. But they didn't understand the prophecies of the Old Testament or the teaching of Jesus. Jesus had prophesied of his own death and resurrection. We read in Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and to be raised the third day. In Matthew 17, verse 22 and 23, he said, "Now while they were staying in Galilee," these are the words of Christ, "the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Here they seemed to have an understanding, and they were sad at the thought of what Jesus was teaching them. Even though the disciples had evidently forgotten at this moment or disbelieved the resurrection as a part of Christ's prophecy, the angels didn't forget. The angels did not forget. Luke expands further on this discussion the angels had with the women at the tomb. I want to take you to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, or chapter 24, verses 6 and 7. The angel says, "He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" What fear and misery we experience when we don't believe the Word of God. Because of their unbelief, these women were afraid, and the angels had to encourage these women, "Do not be afraid." Jesus himself told them the same thing shortly after the resurrection as they were leaving to go tell the disciples that the tomb was empty. They were thinking all kinds of things, that somebody maybe stole the body of Jesus. We read this in Matthew 28, verse 9 and 10. "And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held Jesus, and they grabbed a hold of him," it says here, "around the feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to the Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Even the disciples were afraid. They struggled. Mark chapter 16, verse 10 says that they were mourning and weeping. Luke 24, verses 13 through 24 records the two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus and full of pessimism and hopelessness and misery and depression. Why the fear? Why the weeping and moaning? Why? Because they did not believe the promises of God. And they, as a result, were afraid. They could have been rejoicing. They could have been rejoicing. But they were afraid. The antidote to all fear, misery, gloom is to believe the good news of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, those of you who have fear in your heart, you need to believe the promises of God. You need to believe the promises of God. And for you who are out there listening that really do not know what it means to trust in Christ, you have fear in your life. And the only way to resolve that fear, the only way to deal with that fear, honestly, is through faith in Jesus Christ. He can help you to overcome that fear once you submit to his lordship and make him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of your life. Well, the cure of fear is found in the truth of Jesus Christ's resurrection. It's also found in the power of Christ's resurrection. And this is a subject that is vast. We could talk about the power of the resurrection for a month of Sundays. His power is incalculable. It can't be contained. But the amazing thing is that it's relevant and can be appropriated to our everyday life as we walk with God, as we're led by the Holy Spirit. And I want to summarize this power just quickly in seven significant truths. Number one, Christ's resurrection is the means of our salvation. Why is it important to believe in the resurrection of Christ? Because without it, we could never be saved. The Apostle Paul states this in Romans 10, verse 9. For brothers and sisters in my church, this is a very familiar passage. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Boy, you can't get any simpler than that. The resurrection is related to our salvation. The gospel isn't good news without the resurrection. Only the gospel of the resurrection of Christ can resolve the sin problem in your life. There is no other way to find forgiveness for your sins than putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ. As the passage says here, believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Listen to Paul's words to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. These are the famous last words of the Apostle Paul, this second letter to Timothy, just prior to Paul's martyrdom. He died for his love for Christ. And these words in 2 Timothy are just precious. And it would do us all good to read that second letter that Paul wrote this young pastor. Number two, Christ's resurrection is the basis of our forgiveness. It's the basis of our forgiveness. The resurrection demonstrated that God accepted the sacrificial atonement that Christ offered in our place. When Jesus was upon the cross, he had seven famous last sayings. And one of them was, "It is finished." Redemption was accomplished through that sacrificial death of Christ. And as a result, on the third day, the resurrection of God the Son was God the Father's amen. When the Son came forth from that tomb, it was God the Father saying amen for the work that his Son accomplished on our behalf. The forgiveness of sins is granted to us the moment that we put our trust in Christ on the basis of his accepted sacrifice. The resurrection is God's validation of it. The resurrection is a requirement in the redemptive work of our Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." Number three, Christ's resurrection is the source of our righteousness. Christ, who died in our place, was sinless. Because he kept the law perfectly, we're clothed with his righteousness. You know, at the cross, there was a transaction that took place. It's a wonderful transaction. All the sinfulness that characterized your life and my life was placed upon Jesus. And all the righteousness and perfection that characterized the life of Jesus was placed into our account. That's why we call it a substitutionary death of Christ. And what a privilege it is to know that God no longer holds your sin and my sin against us as believers, because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ to our account. God has now received and communes with us. The benediction of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14 is now our reality. It reads, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." We have the triune God a part of our everyday life. And not only this day, but tomorrow, for all eternity. Because of the great redemptive work of Christ. Not only in his righteous life, but his sacrificial death and his resurrection from the dead. Number four, Christ's resurrection proves the reliability of all that Jesus said. Jesus prophesied of his own resurrection many times, that he would indeed raise from the dead. Therefore, everything else that he said is trustworthy and true. This includes his teaching about heaven and hell and judgment and his second coming. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he goes on to say in John 6, verse 54, "I will raise you up in the last day." Listen, my friend, you can trust Jesus for what he says in the Gospels. You can trust him because what he has said has come true, and what is yet to be fulfilled will come true. You can believe the Holy Scriptures. If Jesus did not rise as he prophesied, then all he taught was just a delusion. But he did rise, and therefore we are obligated to believe everything that he said. Number five, Christ's resurrection is the basis of our justification and future glorification. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Paul says in chapter 4 of Romans, verse 25, that he, referring to Christ, was delivered up because of our offenses or sinfulness and was raised because of our justification. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 through 31. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Listen, brothers and sisters, we have hope. We can overcome any fear in our life because we have the triune Godhead living within us. We have God for us, and he is greater than anything that could ever be against us. Number six, Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of our own resurrection. As mortals, we're all going to one day die. But Jesus said in John 11, verse 25, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Listen, death's an appointment. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us that. And you're going to make that appointment. Every single one of us. I'm going to make it and you're going to make it. I don't know the time of that appointment. I pray and hope that it's not during this pandemic. There have been so many people that have died. Even today, there have been hundreds of people that have died as a result of this pandemic. But let me tell you, those of us who survive it, you're going to eventually die. But I want to say to you, place your faith in Jesus Christ. Place your faith in him. And as he says, he's the resurrection and the life. And he says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Meaning, you will rise from the dead. So true believers shall never experience death in its most terrible form. You see, death in the Bible means separation. When we physically die, our souls are separated from our body, and they bury our body or cremate our body, whatever you choose to have done with your body. But our soul separates from our body. And those that are believers, your soul goes into the presence of Christ. But the unbeliever, your soul goes into hell. And that's why it's so important, my friend, that if you are not a believer, to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Because the Bible talks about a second death. And that is your soul being separated from God for all eternity. And that is what hell is all about. Because it talks about in Revelation where death and Hades or hell will be cast into the lake of fire. How sad that is. To be eternally separated from God. But for the believer, death will just simply be a transfer into the very presence of God. To be absent from the body, the Bible says, at the moment of death is to be present with the Lord. Our soul goes to be in the presence of Christ. And we await that time in which we will receive resurrected bodies, glorified bodies. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Why? Because by faith we are united with Christ. You see, the scriptures declare that our resurrection is based upon Christ's resurrection. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13 and 14 tells us, and since we have the same spirit of faith, verse 14 says, knowing that he who raised up Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man, referring to Jesus. Well, lastly, number 7 here. Christ's resurrection provides us with the power for this life. The resurrection is not merely an academic theory that theologians debate about, because Christ lives and we also will live. But more than that, we now experience Christ's resurrection power. We don't have to say yes to sin any longer. We don't have to yield to temptation. We are the recipients of great power by which we can say no to sin and we can say yes to the will of God in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in all the saints. In other words, Paul is encouraging the believers, listen, I want you to spiritually understand the power that is yours in being led by the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 speak about this great power, telling us of the new creations that we are, that God's workmanship, that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained that we should do. We've been created to be workers of good. for God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, Paul proclaims, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Oh, we could spend, again, a month of Sundays talking about the power that is ours through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, the resurrection power of Christ is not something outside of us or something just awaiting us in heaven. If we are believers, this power resides in us. We have the Spirit living within us. And we can be filled of the Spirit. We can be led by the Spirit. We are overcomers. And we can overcome fear. We can overcome fear. We can heed the commandment of do not be afraid. Does the resurrection matter? Yes, both today and tomorrow. Next week, next month, it'll get us through this pandemic. It'll get us through this year. It'll get us through the next 5 years. It'll get us through the rest of our days in our journeys here upon the earth. It affects how we live out our lives every day and guarantees our everlasting life in the presence of God. Therefore, rejoice. Christ is risen. My friend, have you trusted Christ? I've encouraged you a couple of times in this lesson today. Have you trusted in Jesus? If not, I simply ask you to bow your heads and ask God to forgive you of your sins and ask God to save you and say to God, "I believe that you raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I believe that he is the only Savior of sinners. I believe that he is the Son of God." My friend, when you make a confession like that to God from your heart, you're saved. You're saved. You're transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And you no longer belong to the world. You belong to Christ. And you'll begin a journey that will take you into the very presence of Christ. And you will join a throng of people that you could call brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, my friend, if you haven't trusted in Jesus, please trust in him now. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. The women were told by the angel, "Come and see." And then they were told to go and tell. Jesus gave a similar commission to his followers in Mark 16, verse 15. He told them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." In other words, share this good news to all of those around you. But please remember our Lord's words in Luke 24, verse 46 and 47. "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem." Listen, for those of you who are listening that are part of our church or living locally here, Grand Rapids is our Jerusalem. And if you're a believer, you are called to be Christ's witnesses. Share the love of Christ with someone. I know you can't leave your home at this point, but certainly you can communicate your love for Christ through Facebook, through email, through writing a letter. Do those things that will reach out in the name of the resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for what he accomplished on the cross, that transaction that took place where he bore my sin, that I might be clothed with his righteousness, that I might know his forgiveness, that I might become his son, that I might be the recipient of his grace and mercy and love, that I might be a new creation, that I might be born again, that I might have all of this, have the Holy Spirit within me, to have Christ himself in me, to be led by the Spirit, to have the hope of heaven, to have all these promises that are yet awaiting me and every believer in Jesus. But Lord, my heart goes out to the unbelievers, those that might be trusting in their good works. God, help them to realize that any good works that they're trusting in will never save them. It's never good enough, not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's only by the sacrificial death of Christ alone that forgiveness is found. May they put their faith in Christ alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In closing, we're going to sing a song called "Lord, I Need You." And if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, then this song can be used as a prayer to pray to Christ. And in Believers Church, for us who even know Christ as our Savior, this is our mantra, our song. Because every moment of every day, there's nothing we can do in our own power. We can only do things through His power, as Pastor spoke. And let's sing this song together, "Lord, I Need You."
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Grace is found, is where you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Is Christ in me? So teach my song to rise to you when temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. My righteousness, oh God. righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Father, we come to you. And Lord, I pray for any who are watching this message, Lord, and they don't know or have never put their faith and trust in Christ. I pray, Lord, the reality of his death would impress their heart. Lord, you gave us your word in the Old Testament. You made it clear. You gave us the Ten Commandments. That was your standard. And Lord, we can't live up to that standard. But Lord, you didn't leave us there. No, you loved us beyond our comprehension. You sent your Son to live a holy, perfect life as one of us, to die the most horrible death that humans have ever created, death on a cross. That death pays the penalty for our sin, so that your holiness can be satisfied. That, Father, we can accept that payment just by believing. It's a gift. We don't have to do anything to earn it. We can't do anything to earn it. But Lord, you have given it to us so that we can't boast. It's by something we've done. But Lord, it's all you. So Father, I pray for anyone seeing this message on this Holy of Holy Days, the day we celebrate that Christ rose in victory over the grave and over death. I pray that anyone hearing this won't waste another second, but will come before you, confess their sin, and Lord, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And Father, I pray for us as we go through this pandemic, those of us who believe, those who have accepted that, I pray, Lord, that that faith, that that light that we have, that you've put inside of us to give hope, to give power over fear. Lord, may it shine brightly on this day. I pray, Father, whether it's through Facebook or through interacting over the phone or chatting or however we communicate to people, may we communicate to them the good news of Jesus Christ to give them hope. As so many are falling and passing away, Lord, every moment counts. We don't know who's going to get sick next. It could be any one of us. Father, I pray, may we not waste a moment reaching out to our friends and our neighbors, giving them the hope. Father, we pray this all to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.